Jesus' name. And all of the fam says, all of the family says, amen, amen. God bless you, fam. Thank you. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 3. And tonight we are going to continue our study through the book of Exodus. We've been looking at this book now for a few months, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And tonight we are going to once again be in chapter 3, and we're actually going to be finishing up chapter 3, and we're going to be finishing up the study that we've been looking at for the last few weeks, which we titled, I Am Who I Am, I Am Who I Am. If you recall, here in Exodus chapter 3, we find the call of Moses. We find the commissioning of Moses by God to deliver the people of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. If you recall, Moses in chapter 2, he fled the land of Egypt after living there and being raised there and being trained and educated there for 40 years. He fled for his life from the land, and he went to the land of Midian. And there in Midian, he settled down, got married, had children, became a shepherd, and he was in Midian for 40 years. And so during those 40 years in Midian, we learned at the end of chapter 2 that the people of Israel were still in Egypt, and they were still working as slaves, and they were still being afflicted and in bondage, and they were still crying out to God for deliverance. And so that's kind of how chapter 2 ended. And now in chapter 3, we see that God heard their cries. He was aware of their suffering. And now the time has come for God to deliver his people from Egyptian bondage. And really, what we learn in chapter 3 is God's going to use Moses. Moses is going to be his man that he's going to use to deliver his people from Egyptian bondage. Moses is going to be God's instrument to bring salvation to his people. And here in chapter 3, we find God's calling of Moses. God appears to Moses through a burning bush, and God commissions him. He calls him to deliver his people from bondage. And so, as we have been seeing, chapter 3 is an amazing chapter in the Bible. And if you recall, the last few weeks, as we have been focusing on chapter 3, our focus has been on God. If you recall, we've said that chapter 3 is all about God, even though Moses plays a big part, and even though Moses is being called and commissioned, ultimately, the chapter's all about God. The focus, the attention is all on God. And so what we have been doing for the past few weeks is we've just been talking about God, and we've been learning different things about God that's revealed to us in this chapter. And just quickly, I want to remind you of some of the things that we have learned. If you recall, in verses 1 through 4, we learned that God is a seeking God. A seeking God, because we said that Moses, he wasn't seeking God. He wasn't looking for God, but God was seeking him. God was looking for him, and ultimately God called him and commissioned him. And then the second thing we said in verse 5 is that God is a holy God, a holy God. Once God appeared to Moses, and once God began to call Moses, we're told that one of the first things God told him was to take off his sandals, for the place which he was standing was holy ground. And so one of the first way God revealed himself to Moses was as a holy God. God is holy. God is set apart. God is completely other. He's in a category all to himself. And then the third thing we said and we learned about God is that God is a faithful God. And we saw that in verse 6, that as God begins to reveal himself to Moses, he tells Moses that he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He connects himself. He identifies himself as the God of the patriarchs. And we said that really the idea behind that is in the book of Genesis, God gave a promise to the patriarchs, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now God is about to fulfill that promise. God didn't forget his promise, but he's faithful, he's reliable, he's dependable, and he keeps his word. He keeps his promise. He's a faithful God. And then the fourth thing we said, and we looked at these last Thursday, is that God is a seeing God. And we looked at that in verses 7 through 9, because one of the first things that God tells Moses is that he has seen the affliction of his people, that he has seen their affliction, that he has heard their cries, and that he knows their suffering. And so God really tells Moses, hey, I know what's going on. I'm aware, I'm conscious, I see, I hear, I know everything, everything. And then the fifth thing we saw was that God is a sending God. And look with me in verse 10 there in Exodus 3. And well, we can read this one. God tells Moses, come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. God's ascending God. God tells Moses, Moses, I'm going to deliver my people. I have seen their affliction. I have heard their cries. I know their suffering. I'm about to do something. I'm about to bring salvation. And Moses, I'm going to use you to do it. You're going to be my instrument. I'm going to raise you up, and I'm going to send you to fulfill my purposes. And if you recall, we said that's God. That's the way God always works. He doesn't have to work that way, but we always see in the Bible that he chooses to work that way. He chooses to work through people, through us. I don't know why. I wouldn't use me if I was God, but that's what God does. He uses instruments, broken, fragile, imperfect, flawed instruments. God wants to use you. God wants to use you to reach out to your family, your coworkers, your friends, to bless the church, to serve the community. God wants to send you. And then the sixth thing we saw was that God is a near God. And we saw that in verses 11 and 12. Because if you remember, when Moses got this news that God was going to send him and use him, his first reaction was, but who am I? Kind of like a reaction we always have when God's putting something in our heart. Who am I? I've never been to Bible school. I've never been to seminary. I can't talk like him. I don't know the Bible like her. Who am I? But God responds and he says, hey, don't worry, Moses. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. In other words, he says, hey, don't worry. I'm going to do the work in you and through you. You're not going to be alone, Moses. You're not going to do this on your own, but I'm going to be near and I'm going to be with you. And I'm going to do the work in you and through you. And that's the same thing God tells us. Hey, you're not going to be alone, but I'm with you. You decided this year that, man, you're going to go hard for the Lord. You decided this year that you're going to make changes, that you're going to serve the Lord, that you're going to be more committed and more focused, and you're just going to go hard for Jesus. But there's always that fear. But Lord, I have all these struggles and these battles and these temptations. And the Lord tells you, don't worry. I'm going to be with you. I'm with you. I'm near. I'm close. I'm the one that's going to do the work in you and through you. And so that's what we've been looking at and learning about God. And tonight we're going to finish up, and we're now going to focus on verses 13 through 22. And we're going to look at a few more things that we see and learn about God from our text. I got four things I want to share with you. I'm hoping we finish, but I just don't know. And so we're going to play it by ear. Amen, fam. Okay, let's begin. I got four things. The seventh thing in our study that I want to share with you is that God is a self-sufficient God. A self-sufficient God. And let's now begin verses 13 through 15. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations." And let's pause right there, fam. And so the seventh thing that we now see and learn in our text about God is that God is a self-sufficient God, a self-sufficient God. Now, let me explain. Let's talk about that. After God tells Moses that he's going to send him to Egypt to deliver his people from Egyptian bondage, and after God promises Moses that he is going to be with him, in verse 13, we see another response or another question by Moses. And this is Moses' response. He really responds by asking God for his name. And this is what he says. He says, "Okay, Lord, if I go to your people, if I go to the people of Israel, and I say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and if they ask me, 'What is his name?' what do I say? How do I respond?" Really, Moses asks the Lord, "God, what's your name? What do you go by? What's your name?" And so, responding to the question, in verse 14, God answers, and this is probably, in my opinion, one of the most important verses in all of the Bible. If you don't understand this verse, you don't understand who God is. God responds by telling Moses, "I am who I am. Tell them that I am has sent you." Now, that phrase, let's talk about this name. That phrase, "I am who I am," it's connected with a Hebrew verb. And really the Hebrew verb is the verb to be, to be. And eventually that response, "I am who I am," eventually it developed into the personal name of God that we know as Yahweh or Jehovah. The truth is, we don't know the proper pronunciation of God's personal name because it got lost throughout time. The nation of Israel, they considered God's name too holy to be pronounced and too holy to be written down. And so literally as they copied the Old Testament, they left it blank whenever God's name came up because it was just too holy for them, and they respected and revered it too much. And so eventually, because of that, over time, we lost the pronunciation. But many like to use the name Yahweh or Jehovah. Comes from the verb to be, to be. And so the idea behind this name is that God is self-existent. In other words, God never had a beginning and God will never have an end, but God simply is. God is. He is the ever-present one. He was never born, he will never die, but God simply is. He is, in the words of the book of Revelation, the one who is, who was, and who will always be. His existence, the fulfillment of his will, his happiness, his pleasure, it doesn't depend upon anyone or anything outside of himself. God simply is. He is. He has no need. He has no dependency upon others. He lacks nothing. He needs nothing. But he simply is. He's the ever-present one. He is the eternal, self-sufficient, self-dependent, self-existent one. God simply is. He has always been. He will always be. He is. In other words, this is the idea. And this is all you need to get from this first point. God doesn't need anything. God doesn't need anyone. But God is self-dependent, self-existent. Let me explain. Every single one of us, we depend on something or someone for our existence. In other words, in order for you to live, in order for you to be, you need something, you need someone outside of yourself. For example, you need air, you need oxygen, you need food, you need water, you need a mommy and a daddy. In order to exist. You know, sometimes we as humans, we're so prideful and we think that we're so tough and we're so hard and that we have it all figured out. And just think how dependent we are on a simple thing as water or oxygen. How dependent we are of our immune system. How dependent we are on food. Far from being so tough, if you actually think about it, we're so fragile and so weak. We're dependent upon everything and everyone. But God, he depends on no one. God needs nothing, or God doesn't need anyone. But God is self-sufficient. In other words, at the end of the day, every single one of us declares, by the grace of God, I am what I am. By God's grace, because of God, I am what I am. But only God declares, I am who I am. We have to say by the grace of God, by the mercy of God. It's only because of God. In other words, we need him, but he needs no one. He is the great I am. He simply is. And nothing or no one will change that or affect that. God is not worried about a thing. He is. He simply is. Doesn't matter how many people attack him. It doesn't matter how many people mock him. It doesn't matter how many people deny him. God simply is. Nothing is going to change that. Nobody is going to change him or influence him or rob him from glory. He is the eternal I am. Self-sufficient. Now, what does that mean for us, or what's some application? Let me give you one. We can talk about a lot of things, but let me just share this one thing with you. Just let me help you just admire God. Let me just help you be blown away of the beauty of God. God doesn't need anyone. God doesn't need anything. No one can add to God. No one can take anything away from God. God is self-sufficient, perfectly satisfied within himself, but God still chooses to pursue us. God still chooses to have a relationship with us. God still chooses to commune with us, to save us, to love us, to deliver us, to redeem us. God still wants us. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need anything. We don't add anything to God. What do you add to God? What do I add to God? Does God need me? Does God need my worship? Does God need my money? Does God need my obedience? Of course not. I bring nothing to the table except my sin. I add nothing to God. God doesn't gain anything. He simply is. He's always perfect and glorious and all-powerful. And yet, even though I don't bring nothing to the table, God still offers me a seat at the table. Isn't that amazing? It's like God doesn't need me. God doesn't need my worship. God doesn't need my obedience. God doesn't need my friendship, my sonship. And yet still God chooses to save me. You know what we call that? Grace. That's the grace of God. That's God's favor that I don't deserve, that I don't earn, that I can't work for, and yet he still chooses to have a relationship with me because God knows that I need him. He doesn't need me, but he knows that I need him. I need to worship him. I need to obey him. I need to serve him because I was created. I was created for him. And it's all grace. And so God is a self-sufficient God. And that's the idea. I am who I am. When you think of God, I know it could be hard at times and it could be overwhelming, but just think that God is. He always is. He's the ever-present one. God is what we would call pure actuality. He can't be better. He can't be stronger. He can't be more God than he is. He just is. He always and he will always be the self-sufficient one. Notice next, eighth, not only do we learn that he's self-sufficient, notice next that we learn that he's a saving God, a saving God. Look at now verses 16 and 17. They're in Exodus 3. God tells Moses, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And then look at verse 17. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. Let's pause right there. And so the eighth thing now that we see and learn in our text about God is that he's a saving God. God is a God who saves. In verses 16 and 17, after God reveals his name to Moses, God gives further instructions to Moses. And really, God tells Moses that when he's in Egypt, he's going to gather the elders of Israel, the leaders of the people, and Moses is going to tell them that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to him. And he promises that he will bring them up out of the land of affliction, the land of Egypt, and bring them into the promised land. And look with me again, verse 17, because this is what we want to focus on. That God literally tells Moses to tell the people on his behalf, I promise you that I will bring you out of Egypt. I promise you that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Moses. Now this is what we want to focus on. Notice that even though God's going to use Moses, and even though God's going to work through Moses, and even though Moses is the instrument, notice that ultimately it's not going to be Moses who saves the people and delivers the people, but notice it's going to be God. God himself will save his people. God himself will deliver his people. God himself will redeem, will rescue his people from bondage. And God literally declares to his people, I promise you, I give you my word that I'm going to save you out of Egypt. He tells Moses, go tell the people, I promise you. Not Moses, not Aaron, not Miriam, I promise you that I will do the work and I will bring you out of affliction and bondage in Egypt. And so this is what that teaches us. God is a saving God. He's a God who saves. What do I mean by that? Simply this, he's a God who delivers, who rescues, who redeems, who restores, who heals. The God of the Bible is always presented as a saving God. A saving God. And you see that theme from the beginning of the Bible. Adam and Eve fall and rebel in the garden. And the first one who shows up and the first one who's looking for them is God. The Savior. Already God is bringing salvation. Already God is promising salvation. And really that's the theme of the Old Testament. God is always saving his people, rescuing his people, reaching out to his people, delivering his people. We see that theme throughout all of the Old Testament. And then you get to the New Testament and you reach the climax. God comes in human flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, and he goes to the cross and he brings salvation. He secures salvation for his people. But God is always presented as a saving God, as a God who saves, as a God who delights in saving the lost, as a God who rejoices in the rescuing of sinners, as a God who celebrates the salvation of sinners. And we see that in the life of Jesus. Jesus is always teaching and always telling the people that he came to seek and save that which was lost. And he gives teachings and parables demonstrating the heart of God. That God desires that none should perish, but God desires that all would come to repentance and faith in him. Jesus would even say that when a sinner repents, when someone who's lost is found, that there's rejoicing in the presence of angels. You know, every time I read that and hear that, you know, I think how so many people don't understand that text, because everybody always presents that verse this way. Okay, someone gave their life to Christ. Someone accepted Jesus. Oh, the angels are celebrating in heaven. But that's not what the verse says. It says that the rejoicing is coming from the one who is in the presence of the angels. It doesn't say that the angels are rejoicing, but there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels. And who's in the middle of all the angels? God. God's the one rejoicing. That's the idea behind the verse. God the Father is rejoicing. He's celebrating when a lost sinner comes to faith in his Son. And that's just who he is. That's who God is. He's a saving God who delights to save. Now, if that is true, which it is, the application simply is, tonight, God desires to save you. He's a saving God. He delights in saving. He delights in rescuing and redeeming. And tonight, he wants to save you. Now, some of us would say, the majority of us would say, well, praise God, I agree with that. I'm already saved. God has already saved me. And I would say, amen, amen, praise God, brother and sister. God has saved you from the penalty of sin, from condemnation. But I would also want you to understand that God still wants to save you tonight. And some of you are thinking, from what? I've been saved from how? I've been saved from the penalty of sin. I'm going to heaven, amen. But tonight, God wants to save you from the power of sin. If I would ask you the question, okay, you're saved, what have you been saved from? Some would say, well, I've been saved from hell, from condemnation. I would say, amen. But what about bad manners? Have you been saved from bad manners? What about anger? Have you been saved from anger? What about jealousy and envy and laziness and lust and evil thoughts and being rude to your wife and your husband and to the waiter and waitress? What have you been saved from? What are you saved from? In other words, there's still a lot of saving that we need. We still need help. We've been saved from hell, praise God, but God's not through with us. What about saving from depression? Are you battling depression? Some of us could be. What about fear? Are you battling fear? Are you battling anger, lust, emotions, impatience, laziness? There's still a lot of saving that needs to be done in my life. And God wants to do that work. God, in other words, God is not through with us. God is not through with us, but he desires to continue to save from the power of sin. We're saved from the penalty, and God is saving us from the power. And he's ready to do the work in our lives tonight. Whatever it is, whoever it is, whatever we're battling with, struggling with, the promise is, look to him and be saved, all the ends of the earth. He's a saving God. And tonight, he wants to save me. And some of you are probably thinking, why? You need to be saved. Well, I've been saved from the penalty of sin. I'm saved. I'm born again. But trust me when I say this, there's still a lot of saving to be done in my life. I still struggle with things. I still have battles and issues. I'm far from perfect. I still get angry when my son tries to steal my fries. I still get impatient when I get nothing but red lights in the morning. I still get a little heated when the government's taking all these taxes from me. But then I get excited when I get it all back. You understand what I'm saying, though, family? Amen. Man, we all need help. And God is ready to do that work. Notice next, 9th, he's a powerful God. Self-sufficient God, saving God. Notice now he's a powerful God. Look at now verses 18 through 20 there in Exodus 3. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now please let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But then look at verse 19. But I know, now this is God talking to Moses, I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So look at verse 20. So I will stretch out my hand and I will strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. He will let you go. God is a powerful God. That's the 9th thing we see and learn in our text about God. He is a powerful God. Now, after God promises Moses that he will personally deliver his people from Egyptian bondage, in verse 19, God tells Moses that there's going to be opposition. He literally tells Moses, you know what, Moses, I'm going to do this, but I want you to know that the king of Egypt, he's going to put up a fight. He's stubborn. He's wicked. His heart is hard. He's going to resist. He's not going to let my people go that easy. There is going to be opposition. And let me just pause and say this. Anytime God does a work, anytime God is working in your life, anytime God is reaching out to you and calling you and doing a work, there's always going to be opposition. There's always. So don't think of it as something's wrong, but think of it as I'm doing something right. I'm doing something right. If there's opposition, if you find yourself seeking the Lord, coming to church, serving the Lord, and if all of a sudden things start getting a little messy, don't flip out. Don't think, oh no, am I doing something wrong? You're doing everything right. There's always going to be opposition. And that's what God tells Moses. Listen, I'm going to do this, but know that there's going to be opposition. The king of Egypt, Pharaoh, is not going to let them go at first. And so look with me in verse 20. God tells Moses that he's going to stretch out his hand and he's going to strike down Egypt with all kinds of wonders. And the idea there is plagues. And then God tells Moses, when it's all said and done, after I display my power, after I display my might, after I crush Pharaoh in Egypt, he tells Moses, then he will let my people go. Moses, I'm going to do this. This is what I'm going to do. But listen, there's going to be opposition. There's going to be resistance. There's going to be enemies who are going to try to stop me. There's going to be obstacles. There's going to be confrontations. There's going to be temptations. Moses, I want you to know there's going to be opposition. But Moses, listen to this. I'm bigger. I'm greater. I'm more powerful. I'm more mighty. And when it's all said and done, they're not going to stop me, Moses. They're not going to be able to stop me. Pharaoh's not going to stop me. Egypt's not going to be able to stop me. Even the people of Israel are not going to be able to stop me. I'm a powerful God, Moses. An all-powerful God. And I'm going to do exactly what I promised that I was going to do. That's literally what he tells Moses. He's a powerful God. Mighty to save. Strong to deliver, powerful to redeem. That is the God that we serve. And this is the application. Such beautiful application. It doesn't matter what the chain might be. It doesn't matter what the struggle might be. It doesn't matter what the battle might be, or what the emotion might be, or what the need might be. Listen, God is more powerful. God is more greater. God is more stronger. And God can do the work in your life. And God can bring deliverance. And God can bring salvation. And God can bring healing. And God can fulfill his will in your life. In other words, God can do the work. No matter how impossible it might seem, no matter how lost they might be, no matter how strong the struggles are, God can do the work. He's a powerful God. And that's why you have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. You're serving the Lord. You're by the grace of God, you're making a commitment. And you're seeing opposition, you're seeing struggles, you're seeing battles. The temptation is to retreat, to go back, to stop. But listen, you have nothing to fear. God is more powerful. I promise you that. I've experienced that. I've lived that. I remember when I first gave my life to Christ, 21, a young man, just with thousands of temptations just bombarding me. God kept me. God kept me. God delivered me. God sustained me. God was bigger. I remember there was nights that the temptations were calling, were knocking on my door, and God was bigger. He's bigger than whatever we face. He's a powerful God. And what we need to do is we need to get our eyes off ourselves and we need to put our eyes on God. That's the mistake we always make. You know, here we are serving the Lord, seeking the Lord, and then we begin to put the eyes on us and we begin to say stuff like, well, I just don't know if I can do this. I just don't know. It's overwhelming. I stop saying I. Start saying God. That's what you got to do, fam. God, I can't do it, but God, you can. This is too much for me, God. This is overwhelming, these emotions and temptations. Lord, I'm always making promises I'm never keeping. I'm always saying, okay, Lord, this is the week. I'm going to make changes. I'm going to serve you. No, stop saying I. Start saying God. God, you save me. God, you change me. God, you give me desires to serve you. God, you make me committed. You help me go to church. Lord, you do the work. The problem with us is us. Wasn't even trying to rhyme there. But that's the problem with us. It's us. It's me. I'm the problem. You're the problem. And so stop making promises that you can't keep. Start looking to God. And just say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I need you, Lord. I need you. I need you so much, Lord. I need you to be a better husband. I need you to be a better father. I need you to serve you, Lord. I need you to resist these temptations, to love others. I need you, God. Because without me, Lord, without you, Lord, I can do nothing. Lord, there's so much opposition. Pharaoh has a tight grip on me, Lord. Egypt is calling me back, Lord. And God says, I got you. Don't worry, I'm going to stretch out my mighty hand and I'm going to do the work. And that's the God we serve. He's a powerful God. You know, one of my favorite songs is a song that is very simple, and all it says is that there's power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. Literally, that's the song. It just keeps repeating. There's power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. And you know what? That's the message we proclaim. There's power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. Whether it's a marital chain, you're having problems in your marriage, whether it's a drug addiction chain, whether it's an alcoholic chain, whether it's an emotional chain, a fear, a depression, a lust, whether it's a lazy chain, a lukewarm chain. The message is there's power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. How many would say amen to that? How many believe it? How many have experienced it? There's power in the name of Jesus. Let's finish, fam. I have to end. He's a self-sufficient God. He's a saving God. He's a powerful God. And the final thing I want you to see in your text is he's a providing God. He is a God who provides. Let's finish up the chapter, verses 21 and 22. Look at what God says. Look at how he ends the chapter. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor, and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. I end with this. God is a providing God, a God who provides for his people. God tells Moses that he's going to deliver his people with great power, with mighty wonders. But then in verses 21 and 22, God tells Moses something else. And he tells Moses that when the people of Israel leave Egypt, he's going to give them favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And they will leave Egypt full. In other words, they're going to leave Egypt not empty-handed, but with their hands full. They're going to ask the Egyptians for silver, for gold, for jewelry, for clothing, for supplies. And God's going to touch the heart of the Egyptians, and the Egyptians are going to respond with hands wide open. And they're going to give the people everything they ask for. And the God literally says that the Egyptians are going to be plundered by my people. And so this is the picture. This is the promise. Moses, I'm going to save my people. I'm going to rescue my people. I'm going to deliver my people. I'm going to redeem my people. But Moses, listen to this. I'm not going to stop there, but I'm also going to provide for all their needs. Once they're saved, once they're redeemed, once they're rescued, once they're delivered, then I'm going to provide. I'm going to provide for them. I'm going to give them everything they need and more. I'm going to take care of them. I'm going to bless them. I'm going to watch over them. I'm going to meet every single one of their needs. Because I'm I'm a God who provides. I'm a providing God. And fam, I end with this. What was true in Moses' time for the people of God is still true today. God saves us, rescues us, delivers us, but he doesn't stop there. He also provides for us. He provides for us. He meets every single one of our needs. He sustains us. He literally supports us. He provides. He sustains. He meets every single one of our needs. Because that's who he is. He's a providing God, and he will provide for you. I promise you. Serve him. Honor you. Honor him. Be faithful. Be faithful. And let me just even say this. Be faithful in your giving. It works. You reap what you sow. What are you sowing in the kingdom? Are you honoring God with your position? Everybody says, God, bless me, bless me, bless me. But man, you don't even trust God enough to give anything. But trust me when I say this, you reap what you sow. And I'm not getting all prosperity on it. I'm not saying, oh, you're going to get a Corvette. No, but I am saying there is a law, a spiritual law. You reap what you sow. If you sow peanuts, you're going to get back peanuts. But if you sow something with substance, something good, the first fruits, are you going to give back first fruits? But God is faithful. And God provides. Trust him. Take a step of faith. I always tell people, try it. Try it. A lot of people don't like, you know, when you talk about tithes and offerings. Don't tell me about that. It doesn't work. Well, try it. Try it. I challenge you. You know, you're the only one losing out. You know, God doesn't need. God doesn't need our money. And that's even what Paul says to the Philippians. He says, you know what? I'm so blessed that you gave. But listen, the truth is, God didn't need it, but you needed it. I wanted you to give, not so much for I can have something, but for you can have something. For your account can be credited. For there can be fruit in the storehouse. Because God honors those who honor him. And he's a God who provides. And he will provide all your needs. That's who God is. It's all there in Exodus chapter 3. And as we understand that, as we read that, as we learn about that, our response should be just one of worship. Like, wow, God, you're so amazing. You're so beautiful. You're so good and gracious and faithful. Why wouldn't I want to serve? Who's better than this God? Nobody, fam. Serve him with everything. Because he's worthy. God bless you, fam. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you that in Exodus chapter 3, you have revealed yourself to us. And Lord, you didn't have to reveal yourself. You could have left us in the dark. You could have left us wandering around like a chicken with its head chopped off. But in your pure mercy and grace, you came down and you revealed yourself. You opened up the window. You pulled back the curtains. You've showed us, Lord, who you are and what you're all about. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you're just such an amazing God. Self-sufficient, saving, powerful, providing God. Oh, we're just blown away tonight. who you are, Lord. Our mind, our focus, our attention, our hearts, our eyes are on you tonight, Lord. We come to church, but we don't come to talk about ourselves, about how great we are and how good we are. But Lord, we come to talk about you, Lord, to focus on you, to worship you, to hear more about you. Because Lord, we need you, Lord. You're our greatest need, Lord. It's not us. We don't need more of us. That's our problem. We are the problem. We're always focused on us, on our struggles, on our battles, on our depression and our anger and mistakes. It's always me, 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 me. But Lord, we need to be you, 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 you. Help us, Lord, to get our eyes off ourselves. Help us, Lord, to get our eyes off our sin and our love for sin. Help us to put our eyes on you, Lord. Help us to be all about you, Lord. But not just in words, but in action, Lord. That it would be seen in our lives every day. That it would be seen how we treat one another, how we love one another. That would be seen by us coming to church and fellowshipping, by us getting into the Word, by us giving wholeheartedly and open-handedly. That it would be seen in our lives, Lord. That it would be seen in our marriage, in our home, in our children, in our church family, and in our co-workers, Lord, that they would see our good works and they would glorify you. Help us, Lord. We all tonight, Lord, we all have needs. Every single one of us, Lord, we're going through something. Some have needs at the home. Some are having physical needs, health problems. Some have emotional needs, mental needs. Some have addictions, sin. Sin is just destroying them. Some struggle with fear, depression. Some are just struggling with making a decision. We all have needs. We all are going through something. And Lord, we're here not to cover anything up, not to pretend we're something else. There's no hypocrites here. There's only sinners in need of a Savior. There's only beggars that need of bread. And Lord Jesus, you're the bread, Lord. You're the Savior. And we just ask that you would help us, Lord. Have mercy. Have mercy on my life. Have mercy on my family's life, Lord. We're in this together, Lord. We're in this together. We're all equals. We're all on the same boat and need more of Jesus. Do that work, Lord, in each of our lives. In each of our hearts, in every need, Lord, we just give it to you, Lord. We believe in the God of Exodus 3. That's our God, Jehovah, the great I Am, the loving, merciful, gracious, saving, holy, providing, powerful God. And God, we trust in you. Trust in you. Help us, Lord. We commit the rest of the week into your hands. We don't know what we're going to face tomorrow, but we do know, Lord, you're bigger, you're greater, you're more powerful. Go before us, Lord. Fight this battle for us, Lord. Bring the victory that only you can. Lord, we give you everything. We give you everything. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people says, amen. Can we give a clap offering to the Lord?